In the hopes that it would help me and all of us understand some things about prayer. Who prayed, where they prayed, what they prayed. It's a deep subject, and it's by no means an exhaustive sermon. So we'll pick up where we left off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask again for your help. Father, that you would richly bless your children here this morning. Father, that you would help us all to understand, to be better prayers through this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday we talked about some of the places Jesus Christ prayed, where he prayed, and how some of those times he was very alone. There were no distractions up on mountains in the wilderness. One time he brought people along with him at his transfiguration. He also teaches that we're not supposed to pray in order to impress others. We have some pretty amazing promises in Scripture about what kind of prayers get answered. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Of course, knowing that we need to ask for things that are going to glorify God. The next thing we looked at is that in the Bible there's several examples of when the apostles were praying for the church. And one of the first and major things the apostles prayed for was that the church would be worthy, that Christian people would stay worthy of being Christians, so that when Jesus Christ returned, they would be living a life that was good and godly, that had advanced beyond where it had started. Other things were for fruitfulness, for wisdom and knowledge. Another thing that people prayed for in the New Testament is they prayed that they would have a chance to preach. They prayed that they would be able to preach more boldly, that they would be able to preach it the right way. They prayed to escape temptation. That was something that Jesus really impressed upon Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Pray that you will be ready at the end times, that you'll be able to escape those things and to be able to stand before the Son of Man. Pray that God would send laborers into the harvest, that soul winners would go out and save souls. Pray for people that mistreat you. Pray for your enemies. Pray for people that despitefully use you. And of course, Jesus Christ prayed in the garden when he was in severe anguish, very stressed. And he even asked her something that I don't think he really wanted answered. But again, he was in anguish. Other examples in the New Testament are when somebody gets appointed to a new job or a new position in the church. They prayed for him. When the Apostle Paul was headed back to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow, he met with all these churches along the way, and the churches kept saying, "You're going to be bound." The whole vibe was, "We don't think we're going to see you again." And of course, every time he said goodbye, they prayed. It was part of saying goodbye. And of course, the prayers for healing. In fact, James 5 gives us very explicit instructions that when you're sick, ask for that anointing of oil, that you can be healed. And that brings us to where we left off. There's examples of prayer for forgiveness. You have Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. He gets saved. And for some reason, the new people, the people that had just got born again, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And people came from Jerusalem, and they laid their hands on these new believers, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And Simon's like, "Whoa, cool." He's like, "Boy, I'd love to do that." And he offers the apostles money. He said, "I'll pay you in order to have the ability to give the Holy Spirit." And he gets rebuked stoutly. Peter says, amongst other things, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So Peter says, pray, ask for forgiveness. Maybe God will forgive you. And of course, Simon's response is pretty flimsy. And of course, in the Lord's Prayer, and there's that line in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12 where he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Hey, when you've sinned, ask for forgiveness. That's something that gets prayed about. Something else in the New Testament is who prayed. You know, what people prayed for who? In 1 Timothy 2:8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That verse pretty much says everybody's supposed to pray. Everybody's supposed to pray with clean hands, with a clean life, a clean heart. So everyone is supposed to pray. In 1 Thessalonians, near the end, you have that phrase that says, brethren, pray for us. And you say, now who is that? Who's speaking? Well, in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. So here you have these really godly men. Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And he's saying, pray for me. And he's asking people, we don't even know their names, but he's asking them to pray. So it's that big spiritual man asking for no-namers, for them to pray, which I think is very humble. It gives us a good example that nobody is so good. Nobody is so godly and so mature as a Christian that they don't need prayer. He's asking for it. And that's, of course, just one example of when Paul asked for prayer. Of course, Jesus Christ's prayer is amazing when you look in John chapter 17 and you just look at the things Jesus Christ asked for. He prayed. Some of the things he prayed for, John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Jesus Christ is praying for the Christian people, for his apostles. And later on we'll find out he's praying for everybody who ever becomes a believer. And one of the things he's asking for is that God would keep them from evil. That was really thought-provoking for me. Jesus Christ realized that the Christian people were going to be in the world, living and working among the devil's children. And he knew we were going to be exposed to evil, sinful, wicked things. And he says, God, I'm not asking that you take my people, my children, out of the world. But he says, I am asking something. I want you to keep them away from bad stuff. I want you to keep them away from evil. And I read that and I said, wow, that was something that was really important to Christ, very near his heart, that we as Christians avoid evil. And I said, how stupid would it be for us to read that prayer, to read how concerned Jesus Christ was about us staying pure, and then for us to go purposely expose ourselves to evil. You know, when you read that and you see that Jesus wanted to shelter us from evil, it motivates me to want to keep myself pure. A good thing there. And as that prayer progresses in John 17:20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There's going to be people that are going to become Christians because they're listening to the disciples. They're listening to the apostles' testimony. Hey, that's us. We have the apostles' testimony written down in the Bible. We read that and we believe it. So Jesus actually prayed for you and me. All of us here, he prayed for us. In John 17:21, he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus Christ had a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Was it a good relationship? Was it close? Were they close with each other? Was there anything that got between Christ and Father and the Father? They had a relationship that's probably hard for us to imagine. Perfect, beautiful, close. And what does he pray? He says, I want my children to be that close to each other, that united. He prayed for it. He said, Father, let them be together. Let them be one, just like you and I are one. And then he gives a reason. He says, the reason I want them to be unified in such a powerful, close-knit way, the reason I want them to be unified is so the world knows that you're God and that I'm the Christ, essentially. And that echoes what's in John 13:34, when he says, by that love, they'll know that ye are my disciples. So Christ prayed. He prayed some wonderful things. And he also, in Luke 22, Simon Peter is about to get tempted. It says in Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Just like Job, maybe. Satan was trying to prove to God that Job really wasn't going to stay faithful. Maybe that's what happened this time. Either way, Simon Peter was about to be tempted. And Jesus Christ said, Simon, I prayed for you. I prayed that you'd come through, that your faith would fail not, that you wouldn't give up faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Jesus Christ is praying for us. He prayed for us in John. He prayed for Peter. And to this day, he's still praying for us. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he, and it's talking about Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is always interceding for us. And of course, it gives more details in the New Testament because Jesus experienced human weakness. He experienced temptation. He's able to go to God the Father and say, Lord, help. There's some humans down on earth. They're struggling, they're weak, and they're being tempted. Help them, Lord. Because Jesus has been there. He knows that feeling. And of course, Romans 8:34 says something nearly the same. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus Christ praying for us, praying that we would stay true, that we would stay strong, that we would avoid evil. I'm sure there's thousands of things he asks for constantly. Who should pray? Everybody. Everybody. Who should pray? Even the godliest of the godly, the apostles. Jesus Christ prays. And there's another one that's kind of a unique one. Was Cornelius, a man who wasn't really Jewish, but he was praying. In fact, God comes to him and says, your prayers and your alms, he says, I've seen those, I've heard those. And Acts 10:1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a military man, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And the angel, when he shows up, says, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So what happened? So yeah, Cornelius, an Italian, or whatever he was, a centurion, he's faithful. He's praying, he's giving alms. What does God do for him? God says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you how to be born again. Cornelius was the first non-Jew to get born again because of his prayer. And of course, that's when Peter goes up on the roof to pray. And God tells him, hey, what the Lord has made clean, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius has all these people together. And they hear about salvation. They hear about Christ. And they get saved. So who should pray? Anybody who's trying to find God. Anybody who's searching for God. Anybody who wants more of God. There are some things as we pray that we want to incorporate into our prayers. We already know that we're not supposed to just rumble aimlessly, rat-a-tat-tat, the vain repetitions. We're not supposed to do the rosary. What are some other things that are part of our prayers? In Luke 18:1, Jesus tells a story to prove a point. And he tells the story to teach us how to pray. He says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So the story that he tells is about a judge in a city who really doesn't give a hoot about what anybody thinks. He's strong, he's powerful, he does what he wants when he wants. It says he doesn't really care who says what. He doesn't fear God, he doesn't regard man. And this widow comes every day and says, take care of my problem. Make some wrongs right in my life. And he doesn't really want to listen to her because she's beautiful or rich or this or that or the other thing. There's no good reason to really listen to her or to listen to what she has to say. But there is one reason why he finally takes care of her problem. And that's because she keeps bugging me. She won't let me rest. She won't give me peace. And Jesus says, this is how we pray. Continually. Don't give up. Don't stop. Throughout the New Testament, there's other verses that echo this. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all saints. A supplication is a humble entreaty. It's an earnest petition. It's asking. He says, pray always. Now notice what he's telling you to pray for. He's praying for all the saints. Don't forget that. You know, I think prayer is pretty open-ended. I don't think we need to be stressed about praying for this and not praying for that. But notice how many times in these verses we're supposed to pray for other Christians. It's so important. We need each other's prayers. We're supposed to pray for other Christians to stay strong, to be worthy, to grow in wisdom and knowledge and fruitfulness. In Ephesians 6:19, just carrying on, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, pray that I would be a good preacher. Isn't that Paul that said that? He's like, you guys pray that I would just say it right. Isn't that neat? Paul didn't think he was the world's greatest preacher. Paul thought that he needed prayers for his preaching. Anyway, praying always. In Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. In Colossians 4:2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Don't forget to be thankful in your prayers. It helps a lot. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What does he ask for again? Pray that I would be a good preacher, that I'd get an opportunity to preach, and that I would say it. How does he say it? To speak the mystery of Christ. To speak it as I ought to speak. So neat. Pray that I would be a good preacher. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So prayer is something that always happens. I don't think you should stress yourself out. I don't think you should burden yourself, but you should never give up. Never put prayer aside as useless or blah. I think Satan, if Satan wants to do anything to us, he wants to convince us that prayer is a waste of time. Because, again, we're in a battle, and prayer is going to help in that battle. If we quit praying, Satan's going to start winning. Another parable about how to pray. Again, it has that same concept of just praying over and over and over again, repeatedly, never quitting, never giving up hope. In Luke 11:5, Jesus Christ speaking, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, it's been a few years since I looked it up, just that insistence, that not giving up, that's what importunity is, that continual asking. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Again, a very neat, neat story. There's a man, a woman, they're at home, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and they open the door, and it's company, it's guests, it's friends from out of state, it's relatives from a long ways away. And you say, oh, come on in, and you realize these people are starving. Now, in Christ's time, they were doing a lot of walking, and traveling, and hunger were directly connected. They were burning calories. And they come in there late at night, and you want those people to stay. You want to be a good host, but you don't have any food. You were going to go shopping tomorrow, right? These people are starving. This is probably a time in the history of the world where there was no 24-hour Walmart. There was no 24-hour Trix. There was no food. There was probably, the baker wasn't open. There was probably no produce sitting on the curb in downtown. There was nothing. And here you have these starving guests and nothing to feed them. A need. You have a need. And so you say, well, I think the guy down the street, I think he's got food, so I'll run over there and check. It's the middle of the night. But you're desperate. You need to be a good host or a hostess. So you pound on the door, bam, 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 bam. I need some food. He's like, I'll go home, you crazy. what are you doing up this late? He's like, I just got company. I need food. He's like, no. I'm already in bed. No. And you say, come on. I'm desperate. I don't have anywhere to go. Now, I don't know if any of you have tried to get anyone up in the morning, right? Or to wake them up or get them out of bed. But it takes motivation. I mean, for some people, it takes $1 million to get them out of bed. I mean, it takes them a house fire to get out of bed. They're not going to get out of bed because you're such a darling sweet wife. Or they're not going to get out of bed because you're such a great husband. Or you're not going to get out of bed because the kid needs to be changed. Sleep, it's so delicious, you know? And that's what's going on here. You could go pound on your best friend's door, and he's going to say, you're crazy. I'm cozy. I'm situated. If I move, the baby's going to wake up. And no. But Jesus says, you can get bread. How do you get bread? You just keep pounding. And he's not going to be able to fall back to sleep. You just keep pounding. I need help. I'll pay you back. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. This is how we need to pray. And you can draw a couple of parallels from that. When we go to God, we're in both of these parables. We can't go to God and say, God, I am such a holy, beautiful Christian. I haven't sinned for 2 weeks. I've given a huge amount of money to the church. God isn't going to answer your prayer, because you're just a wonderful person, right? But God knows who we really are. And I think it's foolish to explain to God how wonderful we are at any point in our Christian walk. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's generous. He's going to give it to you because he wants to, not because you're such a good guy. We get our prayers answered by sticking with it. By continually knocking. And I think we've all had a moment in our life where we walked up to a door and the first three knocks did not do the trick, right? They didn't work. So what do? You knock again. If you're like me, you start peeking in windows and seeing if there's any flutter of movement or anything, you know. And you keep knocking just to make sure they weren't in the backside of the house or in the basement. You're knocking. And if they are home, and if they were a long ways away, they will open the door eventually. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. Don't think it's going to happen, you know, just like McDonald's drive-thru. Christianity includes patience, perseverance. I think God is changing us, molding us, so that when the answer comes along, we're ready for it. God's doing a lot of stuff. Also in that parable, he says, God isn't going to give you something nasty when you ask for something good. He's not going to give you a snake if you ask for fish. He's not going to give you a rock if you ask for bread. He's not going to give you a scorpion if you ask for an egg. He's saying God's good. And he said, you people, as fathers, we could probably say as mothers, you love your kids. You would never do anything that mean to your children. And God's saying, you guys are sinners and you know better than that. If you guys who are sinful know how to be good to your kids, he says, how much more do you think I'm going to be good to you guys? I'm going to give you what you asked for. And in this, he says, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for the Holy Spirit. Insistence, persistence. Not giving up. Not saying, oh, you know, I prayed for a year, it didn't work. No. It might take 10 years. And that's why I think it's important to pray and relax. And pray and relax. Don't pray and just carry wrinkles around in your forehead the rest of the day. It takes time. We don't need to be depressed. We don't need to be discouraged in between our prayer times. It's in God's hands. What does it say? He knows what we need before we ask. It's in good hands. Pray, relax. That was a big mistake I made in my life. Jesus Christ gives a sample prayer. The disciples ask him, Father, or Lord, teach us to pray. And he's like, well, this is how you should pray. Now, the disciples must have been really impressed with Christ. They must have overheard him pray, and they must have been really impressed. So I think they must have been inspired. They probably wanted to say, Christ, we want to have that relationship just like you do with your Father. So he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, in Matthew 6, verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This prayer, I think some of us have heard it like 800 times, and it starts becoming dead to our ears and ceremonial. It wasn't dead and ceremonious when Jesus said this. It was plain everyday language. And one of the big things in this prayer is how simple it is, okay? And maybe that's what the disciples were thinking. Maybe the disciples said, we got to be smart, we got to be theological, we got to be deep and complicated and know the whole Old Testament by heart before we can pray. And Jesus is saying, no. When you pray, just keep it simple. Just keep it simple. And if you look at this prayer, he's got so many just plain old obvious things. Our Father which art in heaven. Is there anybody here who did not know God was in heaven? We all knew that. But he's saying, pray that way. Hey, simple, obvious, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy, powerful, it's above all names. Thy kingdom come. Again, stuff, is this new to you? Did it just now occur to you that God is going to establish a kingdom in the future on the earth? We all know that. But he's saying, when you pray, this is what you're supposed to say. Thy will be done on, in earth as it is in heaven. Is there anyone that doubts that God is not able to control everything that happens in heaven and earth? Again, it's obvious. It's a very basic, simple thing. He's saying, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. I didn't find it, but in Psalms, there's even verses that say God's going to feed you as a Christian. And of course, not always. You have to remember, I say North Korea, but in Vietnam, China, there's people that are having a hard time right now in the Muslim countries. They're getting fired from their jobs for being Christians. But for the most part, God is going to take care of you. But he says, pray, ask for your bread, ask for forgiveness. Ask that God wouldn't lead us into temptation. Later on in the New Testament, it says God doesn't tempt people. It's our own desires that drag us away and tempt us. Basic, basic stuff. For then is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus' point here wasn't just to tell those disciples, it's easy, it's simple, do it. Do it. Don't feel like you have to get all grandiose. I'm sure there's other things that Jesus was trying to get across there. So, how to pray? Well, hey, without giving up, without fainting, always pray. And that's pretty much the big one there. There's something else. We started out in the beginning of this by talking about praying on a mountaintop, praying in a wilderness. You know, you're alone, you're quiet, there's no telephones ringing. We could even take our phone into the mountain today, can't we? But prayer, serious prayer, is about being undistracted, right? And then, there's the other kind of prayer where you pray in a group. And that is in the Bible also, when he says in Matthew 18, verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Is there anyone else in this room that wants the same things that you do? Is there anyone else in this room that's praying for the same things you're praying for? Go find them and say, "Hey, let's pray together." Because where there's two or three of us that are agreeing about the same things, Jesus Christ will be in our midst. God promises it will be done when we pray together. And of course, you see examples of that in Acts when you have Peter in prison. He's chained up in prison between two soldiers. And it says the church was praying for him. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. He's chained up in prison. And Herod had just got done killing James, so it didn't look very good for Peter. And what does an angel do? An angel walks in and hits him. I'm serious. It says smote, actually. But you know, God is a loving God, but sometimes he doesn't mess around, right? I think there's a whole sermon in the angel smiting Peter. Peter's like, "Ow, what's going on here?" It woke him up. He's like, "All right, let's go. Let's get out of here." And they walked right out of that prison. The chains fell off. And where does Peter go? It says, it appears like when Peter finally realizes that he's actually free, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So there you have group prayer. In Christ's life, you see that private prayer on the mountain or in the wilderness. And here you see that group prayer where the whole church is together praying for Peter. And he gets let out of prison. And of course, in the beginning of Acts, when they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, they're together with one accord. And the Spirit falls on them. Pray with others. Pray with people that have the same desires that you do. How to get your prayers answered. Is there anything that's going to make your prayer get answered or not answered? And there is. There is. It's not just God answers every single prayer that ever gets prayed. They're simple. They're easy. I don't think it's something to stress about, but they definitely exist. In Matthew 21:21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive." He's referring to the fig tree. And Jesus was hungry. He walked up to a fig tree looking for food. He didn't get food. And he cursed the fig tree. He says something to the effect that there wouldn't be any more fruit on that tree ever again. And the fig tree wilts very quickly. Just bam, the fig tree is wilted. And the disciples are just stunned. "Lord, that tree just wilted immediately." And he's like, "Yeah, if you guys believe, you can do stuff like this." So belief, you gotta believe. I think that's very basic. I was trying to think of somebody who wouldn't believe. Maybe somebody, one of those modernists who's trying to explain away the Bible, who says, "Well, prayer is just an emotional exercise that heals us or relaxes us or makes us more in tune with ourselves in the world." Pretty much writing off the fact that God exists, that he hears, and that he's going to answer. Maybe that's what he's referring to. But again, I don't think you should stress out and say, "Well, do I really believe God or not?" I think we're talking about simple things here. If you believe that your prayer it's going to get answered, you believe. If you believe and you got some other qualifications, that it's going to glorify God. Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Again, his thing in there is to believe. Believe that when you ask God for something, that he's going to give it to you. And of course, when you've read the Bible, and when you've soaked up those verses, you can say, well, I know what God wants me to pray for and what he doesn't want me to pray for. And that's going to give you that confidence. Knowledge of the Scripture gives you belief. It gives you confidence in your prayer because you can pray things that God wants. And forgiveness, when you pray, forgive. What's interesting, he doesn't say God's not going to answer your prayer if you don't forgive. But, yeah, I think it definitely gets there. There's more verses. Forgiveness. That would definitely draw you closer to God, get those prayers answered. In John 15:7, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now the end of that is great. He says, you'll get whatever you ask for, but you gotta know Scripture. You gotta have it committed to heart. Now, hey, if you know Scripture, hopefully you're obeying Scripture, right? And if you're obeying Scripture, you're being obedient. If you're being obedient, God's going to answer your prayers. So again, that knowledge of the Scripture is going to help you know what to pray for. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Again, he's not like connecting that in a hard and fast way, but I think there's a context. The Father ultimately needs to be glorified. The Father gets glorified when you, as a Christian, are fruitful. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. God loves you when you're obedient. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He's pretty much saying, ask to be more fruitful as a Christian. Hey, that's great. He says previously, when you're a fruitful Christian, God is glorified. So things to pray for. And right now we're talking about conditions for prayer to get answered. The first condition, believe. You just got to believe God's there, that he's going to listen, and that he's going to answer. And be obedient. To reinforce that, the Bible does have a couple verses about God not hearing sinners. John 9:31, you have a blind man, he receives his sight, he gets dragged into the temple, and all these holy rollers start interrogating him. How'd you get your eyesight? He's like, Jesus, you know, however he did it, he healed me, he gave me my eyesight. And of course, the self-righteous men there, and they're not listening. They don't really believe it. And this is what this man says. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So there, 2,000 years ago in Jewish theology, if you were a sinner, God didn't hear you. And I think that's still pretty good theology. It's not complete, but we'll get to that later. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity, if I regard sin and wickedness in my heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm a sinner, if I have sin in my heart, God's not going to listen. And of course, we get rid of that sin through Jesus Christ, through surrendering ourselves to God, letting God take the wheel of our vehicle, and letting God cleanse us. But we gotta be totally surrendered to that. So he says, if you have iniquity in your heart, God won't hear you. Now, in the same book of the Bible, in Psalm 107:28, he gives an example of when God hears sinners. And he's talking about sailors on a boat out in the ocean. The weather gets rough. The boat is getting tossed all over the place. And it says in Psalm 107:28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Even ungodly sailors, and of course sailors have a reputation for wickedness, even when an ungodly sailor cries out for help, God will bring them out of their distress. So God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. I believe he does hear sinners, but not much. God cares about them. He's waiting for them to surrender. He's waiting for them to cry out. But really, there's a barrier there. There's problems there when a sinner cries out to God. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That's great, man. But he gives a condition. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, how are we going to know what pleases God? Just reading the Bible. You know, does the Bible matter to you? Are you conscientious about it? Are you trying to live by it? He says that's how we receive what we ask for. Ask for what God wants. So, ways to get your prayers answered is to believe, which I believe is a simple thing for someone who's being honest with Scripture, who believes in God. Be obedient. And the last one is to ask for what God wants. In James 4:2, he says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, there's many people out there that will give testimony, you know, of praying for a bicycle when they're young, or praying for that ice cream cone. And, you know, they were expecting the ice cream cone to just come right out of the sky in front of them. And they said, you know, God didn't answer that prayer. This is the verse here in James 4 to use that. God isn't answering prayers just to make you happy, just to fulfill your little desire in your heart. He wants you to ask for what God wants you to have. 1 John 5:14 emphasizes that when it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So, I don't know if you noticed, but we came across the glory of God a couple times in these verses. God wants to answer your prayers for God to get the glory, for Jesus Christ to get the glory. So we need to pray for things that God wants. And of course, God wants anything that's going to glorify him. I think it's very obvious in these verses that when we as Christians are fruitful, when we're unified, when we're knowledgeable and wise in spiritual things, it's a glory to God. So what's good for us is good for God. So, that's just scratching the surface. There's so much more about prayer in the Bible. And all through the Old Testament, you have Abraham praying. You have Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. You have either Elisha or Elijah, I can never remember, praying for the fire to fall on the altar. There's prayers everywhere. There's prayers to have babies. You know, when John the Baptist was born, that was an answer to prayer for a child. Hannah prayed for a baby. There's examples of prayers in the book of Psalms. So many of those Psalms are just prayers crying out to God. And then, you know, it shows you. You can pray for just about anything, anytime. Of course, when it's for God's glory. This has been a big help for me, just to see what gets prayed for, how, where. Something that I would just like to emphasize, we need to pray for each other. You know, it's easy to pray for a sinner. I don't think it's wrong to. But don't forget to pray for each other. Another thing that was just an eye-opener, pray for chances to preach. Pray that you'll be able to preach how you ought to. Pray that you would be able to preach boldly. There's just amazing things there. So, try to fit that into your life. I think the more the better. Don't force yourself to go into Catholic mode where you're just praying nonsense. And remember, it's in good hands. It's not like if you stop praying, the sky's going to fall in on us, you know. That's not how it is. But prayer definitely helps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your example. Father, help us to use this. Father, to make ourselves more fruitful, to make us as a church unified. Father, to make the world see and glorify you, Lord. Father, just guide us today and bless us in all that we do. Father, also just we ask for your richest blessings on the meeting tonight and on the speaker. Father, just that your spirit would move through everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just...